Ellen's also going to be our teacher this morning, and she's a fantastic woman. I've had the pleasure of actually living over in the church house next door, and she's just a wealth of knowledge. Like, she is, I mean, she just commands respect wherever she goes. But she's such a gracious and wonderful woman, and we have many, many talks over coffee or tea in the evenings, and it's just, I mean, I'm blown away every time I have a conversation with her. It's just like, God just lives and dwells in her, and I mean, she just has such a way, just the slightest touch, you know you're loved when you're around her, and that's what's just pretty incredible. But before she comes out, we have a song that we're going to play for her.
Have a seat. Did you know she's from Ohio? Stephanie Gretzinger, born and raised in Ohio. I love that song because I'm a sailor. I was born and raised a sailor. And you know, when you let out your sails, it's when the wind is behind you. If the sails are really pulled in, that's when you're going against the wind. That's when you're trying to get someplace and the wind is coming against you. So you have to go this way and then that way and then this way. But when the wind is behind you, you let out the sails. And that's when, sometimes when you're going into the wind, it can be really hard work. And the wind's blowing against you, so you're cold. And then you get to let out the sails and go with the wind, and it's warm, and you can relax and just let the wind take you. I let out the sails of my heart because I can go with the wind of the Spirit and let it take me where it wants me to go. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Okay. Tanya, as some of you may know, is in Ireland. I almost got a picture of sheep to put up so that you could see the kinds of scenery that she's seeing right now. And Tom and Kevin are in Columbia, Missouri. So they're out taking the Lord wherever they go and blessing God's people. And I'm very thankful to be here and talking to all of you. So if you guys could put up my first slide. Sarah asked me what I was going to teach about. I said, you'll know when I put up the first slide. What is that? No. Anybody think of another word? Like literally, what is it?
It's a fence.
It's a fence. Exactly right. It's a fence. I'm going to be teaching about a fence. Offense. Because offense is a fence. If you can go back to that first slide, offense actually makes a fence. It makes a fence between us and other people, and it makes a fence between us and God. And it can be a fence like that with barbed wire that you can't get over or around. I actually went to Lowe's earlier this week. I was looking for a fence, a little fence I could buy. And I finally found one, but it's only about this big. So I thought, doesn't really illustrate the point I wanted to make. So yeah, offense creates a fence. So now you can go to that second slide. And how would you define offense or to offend? What other words say the same thing? What does it mean to offend somebody or to be offended?
Hurt their feelings.
Hurt their feelings. What else? Accusatory. I could accuse them. That could offend them.
Insult.
Something that makes somebody uncomfortable or puts them on guard.
To rile up someone.
Good synonym. Yep. So it can hurt them. It can make them angry. It can insult them. There is one other meaning for offense or to offend. Like if you say he's a multiple offender, what does that mean?
He's done the same thing over and over again.
Yeah, and who and what kind of thing has he done if he's a multiple offender?
Fine.
Yeah, so he's broken the law. So that is another meaning of the word offend. Like I could break the law. And so there's the meaning break the law, and then there's the meaning hurt somebody or make them angry. Do something to hurt somebody or make them angry. Interestingly, in Greek, those are two different words. So it talks about, I mean, we can offend by breaking the laws that God has set up. And that's called sin a lot of times. Then there's a Greek word, the one that I want to concentrate on is the one that we're talking about. Is when something that somebody else does hurts me or makes me angry or insults me or riles me up. And those words, those Greek words, are skandalon and skandalizo. Remind you of any English word?
Scandal.
Scandal, exactly. And if you think about the word scandal, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you hear something scandalous, sometimes it makes you mad, doesn't it? Like, how could they have done that? You know? Originally, the word scandalon meant a stick that was on a trap, that would trip a trap. If you can show the next slide. This is a scandalon. Got my little clicker with my little thing. So this would be the scandalon. This is the stick that has the bait on it. And if the gullible quarry eats the bait, that is going to trip the trap. And that gullible quarry is going to be sorry that he took the bait. So that's the original meaning. The original meaning is something that causes somebody to stumble or fall into a trap. So if I offend you, I cause you to stumble and fall into a trap. That makes sense? So you came up with some good other definitions for offend. I thought I would read a few more that I got, surprise, surprise, off the internet. So this was the dictionary definition of offend: to cause to feel upset, annoyed, or resentful. Synonyms: hurt someone's feelings, give offense to, affront, upset, hurt, wound, pain, be an affront to. Not the way you feel when there's a scandal, honestly. Anger, exasperate, irritate, provoke, tread on someone's toes, ruffle someone's feathers, rub the wrong way, insult, humiliate, embarrass, mortify, scandalize, shock, or outrage. So that gives you a pretty good picture of what it means to be offended, doesn't it? What kinds of things can cause people to be offended? What kinds of things cause people to be offended? Lies can cause some, yep, to be lie. If somebody lies to me,
religion,
like tell me more.
Doctrine.
Okay, so if somebody disagrees with me on doctrine, okay, so legalism, yeah. If I'm legalistic, I can get offended by a lot of stuff, can't I? Like if I think there are rules to follow and people break them, then I can get offended. What else?
Politics.
Oh my gosh, no joke. Politics, and especially in this climate, isn't that true? It seems to get worse and worse, doesn't it? Yeah, so we've hit on some pretty big topics. I mean, being lied to, yes. Being betrayed, if somebody, you know, if somebody had an affair with your spouse, you might feel offended by that. But religion, politics, anything that we disagree about, pretty much. If I'm really sort of convinced of my point of view and you don't agree with me, I could get offended. I can also get offended if somebody else, if I see somebody hurting somebody else, like maybe somebody has an affair with somebody else's spouse and I'm that person's friend, I can get offended by that. So it doesn't have to be something that's affected me personally. But every time I get offended, I stumble and fall into a trap. That's what happens to me. Whether somebody lies to me, or whether somebody's had an affair, or some other kind of scandal, or whether it's religion, or whether it's politics, if I take that offense on, I stumble and fall into a trap. Because what does the Bible say about these emotions that are connected with offense? Anybody think of any verses that say anything about anger or wrath or... Oh, yep, there's that one. There's that one. Any others? Yeah, that doesn't actually directly talk about anger. There are a couple more. Maybe we could go to the next slide. Well, how about this one? I love this. Be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for him and patiently lean yourself upon him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass, like somebody in the opposite political party as you. Don't fret yourself, it says, about that. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait and hope and look for the Lord in the end shall inherit the earth. So this is saying pretty clearly, I have a choice. I can cease from anger. I can forsake wrath. And it says twice, don't fret yourself. Who plays guitar in here? Okay, so what are those things in that picture?
Frets.
They're frets on the guitar. And what happens when you move your fingers up the frets? It changes the note. What does it do to the string to change the note? It tightens and stresses the string. Yes, the higher up I get, the tighter the string is. So I love that image as far as don't fret yourself. Don't let yourself get stressed and get all tightened up, because that's what anger and wrath and all that stuff will do. And it's a fence. Offense is a fence. Because if I'm angry with you, I'm not going to be able to love you. And if I'm angry with you, I'm not really going to be able to love the Lord either. It's like oil and water. They just can't exist in the same place. And you know, interestingly, I've done a lot of work, as some of you may know, with people on forgiveness. The Lord's just taught me a lot about forgiveness. And the antidote to offense is to forgive. The kind of offense we're talking about. If I'm feeling angry with somebody or hurt by somebody, the antidote is for me to forgive them. And I learned about that, and it made a lot of sense. God was really teaching me a lot about the fullness of what it meant to forgive, to actually really let something go and walk away and let that person go and cancel their debts and obligations to me. But there was one time when I was working with somebody, and he was talking to me about somebody, a colleague, who was doing something dishonest. And it wasn't affecting the guy I was talking to, but he saw that that person was doing something wrong, and he was angry about it. And I said, it was like a download for me. I said, you know, you're just going to have to forgive them. And he said, but they're not doing anything to me. And I said, you know, you can't afford to be offended with somebody on principle. I can't afford to be offended with somebody on principle, even when they're doing something wrong. And that was one of those life lessons that you learn in one situation, and it all of a sudden you realize it applies in a lot of situations. It's like the Lord has used it with me over and over again since he showed it to me when I was working with that guy. I can't afford to be offended with somebody because they're doing something wrong. I don't have to approve of it, because forgiveness isn't saying that something that somebody is doing is right. But I can't afford to be angry and hurt and carry that in my heart. That's the trap that you stumble into when you get offended. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I can't afford to be angry with Republicans or Democrats. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. That is a trap. That is a trap. I remember when I first moved here, and I was invited to a party, and I was talking to two people that I hadn't seen for a long time, and I don't remember how it came up, but they were talking politics, and I said, you know, I believe that it's possible to be a Christian and a Democrat. And they said, oh no, you're kidding. Like, seriously, they didn't think it was possible. Now, I am not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm just, like, I'm a God-crat or a Godican. There's so much I don't know that I just work to, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says, pray for the king and for all those who are in authority, and to honor the king, fear God and honor the king. So I do my best to pray for everybody that's in government, because I wouldn't want their jobs, to be honest, and to not speak disrespectfully about the people who have taken on the responsibility of running our country. I didn't mean to talk about politics, but I think it's something that's a trap that people fall into a lot. And the more and more these days that we think it's okay, and it just divides. It's a trap to divide us from each other and from the Lord. So let's look at another verse that talks about these emotions of offense. If we could go to the next slide. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Here's a few more synonyms. Perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, fault-finding, and slander be put away from you, along with every kind of malice, all spitefulness, verbal abuse, malevolence. Be kind and helpful to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate and understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So, again, I have a choice. I mean, remember the picture of the trap with the trap stick. Like, if somebody sets a trap for me and I take that bait, I'm the victim of the person who set the trap, right? But I have, once that trap has been set and I've fallen into it, I have the choice to put it away. If somebody lies to me, once I've realized it, I can choose to say, I forgive them. I can choose, if I hear something on the radio about something awful that somebody has done, I can choose to let that go and forgive them and pray for them. I always have the choice to let go of offense. I'm never a victim. We are not victims. We are victors. That's what the Bible says. And the world will do a lot to try and tell you that actually there's lots of things that are outside your control, and your only choice is to react to them. But in fact, I always have the choice. And what's wonderful is, if I'm having a hard time doing it, I can ask for help. Sometimes I talk about what the division of labor is between me and God. And here's the division of labor that God has set up. I'm responsible for everything that's in my heart and mind. I'm responsible for what's in my heart and in my mind. God is responsible for everything and everyone else. God is responsible for everything and everyone else. God is responsible for my future. God is responsible for my health. God is responsible to provide for me. God is responsible for my children. God is responsible for my work. He is responsible for everything and everybody. I'm responsible for what's in my heart and mind. And what our enemy will try and do is, he'll try and tell you either that, well, I can't really be responsible for what's in my heart and mind because so-and-so just did something that hurt me so much that I can't help feeling really sad. Or I can't help feeling stressed because of my economic situation right now. I can't help feeling stressed. That's a lie. I always have a choice. And the other thing that the enemy will do is try and tell me that I'm responsible for my future, and I'm responsible to provide for myself, and I'm responsible to make sure everybody's happy and well taken care of. But the right division of labor is I'm responsible for what's in my heart and mind, and God is responsible for everything and everybody else. And here's the reason I started to talk about this, because I'm responsible for what's in my heart and mind, but if I'm having a hard time taking care of what's in my heart and mind, I can ask him for help. Even with what's my responsibility, I can ask him for help. The analogy I always think about is, let's say you've got a small child, or you're working with a small child somehow, and you're doing dishes together, and the child is doing it happily along with you. Like maybe you working with your mom to wash dishes, okay? And so your mom's washing and you're drying and putting away. That's the deal. And all of a sudden there's some plate that you can't reach the shelf. So mom, if that were the case, and he said, Mom, sorry, I can't reach the shelf. Would you mind putting the plate up for me? What would you say? Of course. Yes, of course I will. You're helping me. You're doing the best you can to do your job. You can't reach the shelf. I'll help you. That's the same way God does. I can say, I can't quite reach that shelf. I can't quite reach the shelf of letting this thing totally go. Can you help me? And he will. He will. How cool is that? Yeah, really cool. So listen, take a minute and think, is there anybody that you need to forgive? Is there anything that when you think about it causes you the kind of offense in your heart that I'm talking about? Whether it's politics or religion or something that somebody did to a friend or something that somebody did to you. Anybody? Don't have to raise your hands. But just in case there is, because I know there is for me, let's take a minute and pray and forgive. How about that? And one of the things that I learned when I was learning about forgiveness is that if I don't feel like forgiving somebody, like if I'm still not even at the place where I want to, I can say, make me willing. Lord, make me willing to let this go. So let's take a minute, and you say your prayer, and I'm going to say a prayer, and let's just let go of anything that might be making offense between me and you and somebody else, or you and God. So here we are, Father. Here we are. We really love you. We want to know you better. We want your love and your power to permeate all the corners of our lives. So we're just offering up to you the people that we need to forgive and let go of our offense at, because we don't want to be carrying around emotions that separate us from you and from each other. So right now we are declaring that we forgive those who have offended us, that we are letting go of what they have done, and that we're putting them in your hands. And we ask you to forgive us for having carried in our hearts these feelings and reactions that separate us from you. We don't want them anymore. And so we just ask for your help to be able to live in a place where we just don't have any offense against anybody. And where when somebody does something to us, we can let it go really, really quickly and just be back in total connection with you. So we thank you and we love you in the name of Jesus Christ. So now I want to talk about a slightly different kind of offense. We've been talking about stuff that partly we've been talking about people. Really, I haven't used this word yet, but I'll use it now. We've been talking about people who sin against us. We've been talking about people who do stuff that's really not good. But interestingly, in the Bible, people were offended at things that you wouldn't normally think about being offended at. Like the gospel. The gospel. The good news. Let's look at the next slide. Sorry for all the words, but this is the parable of the sower and the seed. The farmer who went out and sowed his seed, and some fell on, you know, the packed ground, and some fell on the rocky ground, and some fell among the weeds, etc., etc. So this is the second category, the seed that was sown on rocky ground. And Jesus is explaining this to his disciples. And he said, the one on whom seed was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and at once welcomes it with joy. Yet he has no substantial root in himself and is only temporary. And when pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles and falls away, abandoning the one who is the source of salvation. In the King James Version, it says he's offended. Immediately he's offended. So here it means, gosh, as soon as he gets a little pressure, he walks away. He stumbles. He walks away from the word. And if you could put up the next slide, there was a guy named Wiest who was a Greek scholar, and he did a translation that's really like complicated because it follows the Greek word order, so it's not really easy to read. But I wanted to put this up because of the way that he translates the word to be offended. So he doesn't have rootage in himself, but is by nature a temporizer. And the pressure of circumstances having come and persecution because of the word, immediately he sees in it that of which he disapproves, and which hinders him from acknowledging its authority. So it's not necessarily that he's hurt or angry. He's just going, nah, I don't need to believe that. I don't believe that. Has any of you ever done that? Yeah. Let's keep going, though. Let's look at Jesus. People were offended at Jesus. So, Matthew 13:54. And coming to his own country, Nazareth, he taught in their synagogue so that they were amazed with bewildered wonder and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They were, like it really was, I mean, the word is, they were kind of out of their minds with wonder, like astonishment at what he had done. But then they said, next slide, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And don't all his sisters live here among us? Where then did this man get all this? And they took offense at him. They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority. I think they got that from Wiest, that particular thing, and caused to stumble. But Jesus, and that's what they did. I mean, it wasn't necessarily that they were really upset, but they just went, nah, nah, nah. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief. So this kind of offense, this kind of, hey, listen, this guy's from our hometown. We, you know, he's not even legitimate. We know his brothers and sisters. We saw him growing up. You know, this is like, I don't know. It amazes me on one hand because I think they'd just seen him doing amazing things and they talked themselves out of it to the point where he couldn't even do stuff because offense brings unbelief. Not even the kind of offense I was talking about before, where you're angry or hurt, but just the kind of offense that's, nah, I don't believe it. Okay, let's look at one more. This is when John the Baptist was in prison and Jesus was doing his thing, and John sent some of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really the one? Are you really the one who was promised? And do you remember what happened? They came to Jesus and they said, are you really the one? Now, what did John know about Jesus? He was his cousin. God showed him that Jesus was the Lamb of God. John baptized Jesus in the Jordan. John saw the dove descending on him. John knew he was the one. What had happened to John? John got arrested and put in prison. So I don't know everything that was in John's head, but I can imagine that I would, if I were there, I'd be saying, why isn't he letting me out? Like, why am I not able to get out of prison? Why is this happening? He might have been hurt. He might have been angry. I don't know. But what I know is he got to the place of saying, are you really the one? So Jesus does a bunch of miracles, and then he says to these guys, hey, go back and tell John what I did, what you've seen me do. And then the very last line he says to them is, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Scandalizo, caused to fall into a trap. Wiest says, and spiritually prosperous is he, whoever does not find in me that of which he disapproves and which hinders him from acknowledging my authority. So John had found something in what Jesus was doing that he didn't approve of that hindered him from acknowledging his authority, didn't he? And finally, the Passion Translation says, the blessing of heaven comes on those who never lose their faith in me, no matter what. Yeah, the blessing of heaven comes on those who never lose their faith in me, no matter what. So this is a whole different kind of level of offense. You know, just letting our experiences be bigger in our minds than what God can do. Letting our circumstances, our past experiences, our current experiences, letting them talk us out of what God is able to do. And, you know, I said before, like, I think about those guys in Nazareth who saw him do all this stuff, or John in prison, and you kind of think, golly, they were right there with him. They saw him. How could they have gotten to that place? And then I think of times when I have heard somebody tell a story about what God has done, and I've gone, I don't believe that. Anybody done that? I remember actually back when I was living in Ireland, and somebody told a story about a guy in India who had been on a bus. He'd gone to town to buy some kerosene or some kind of fuel, and he was with his kerosene on the bus, and they were on a mountain road, and the bus went over the side of the road, and it started going down the hill. And the guy just said, "Help!" And suddenly he found himself on the side of the road with his gas can. And I heard that story and I went, I don't believe it. That was my reaction. And I had a number of situations like that. And then the Lord started to work with me. Yeah. And I remember somebody said, shortly after that, it might have been around the same time, when somebody said, you know what hard-heartedness is? Hard-heartedness is believing your experiences more than the Word of God. And if you look at hard-heartedness in the Word, it is not a pretty thing. I don't want to have a hard heart. I want to have a heart that's really soft and tender toward God. But if I put my circumstances and my experience, if I let them be bigger in my mind, I will get talked out of God, His power. I'll get talked out of the gospel. I'll get talked out of being able to live in the kingdom with the King. I still find myself there sometimes. There are still times when I need something, when I need healing, or when I need, you know, some kind of setting free from something, and where I am seems bigger than God's ability to get me where I need to be. Does that happen to any of you? Where I am is just bigger to me than the power of God. But I'm learning to do something that somebody in the Gospels did. And I'm so thankful that this story is in there. If you can put up the next slide. Mark, this is Mark. This is the story about the guy who had the kid who had like epileptic fits, had seizures. And he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything for him. So then Jesus shows up. He's been on the Mount of Transfiguration, just only talking with Moses and Elijah. And he comes back down, and here's this father with his son, who is on the ground, frothing at the mouth, like in the midst of a full-blown seizure. So here's Jesus. Here's this kid. Jesus said to the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I mean, put yourself in that father's shoes. Here's my kid having a seizure. I've seen this happen since he was a child, like over and over again, and I have been helpless. So if you know, I can see why he said that. If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, I can imagine his tone of voice. If I can do anything, like, everything is possible for one who believes. And that did it. Oh my gosh, of course. Like, oh yeah, this is Jesus. Yes. So immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. And that's what I can say to the Father, because when I am in the same situation, I mean, that's what I can say to Jesus. When I'm in the same situation that this father was in, when my experience tells me and my current circumstances tell me that I can't get what I need in life, that God can't do it or the Lord Jesus Christ can't do it, I can turn to him and say, you can do it. You can do it. I can let him get bigger in my mind and in my heart than the circumstances or my past experience. I love that picture, don't you? I mean, what a Jesus. This is actually an actor who played Jesus in... They made a couple of movies that were the Gospels. So this is actually, he was in a movie where they read the entire Gospel of Matthew. It's about 4.5 hours long. And a lot of it is really boring. But I just love him and his face. And I think, yes, this is the Lord I can turn to. This is the Lord I can turn to and say, I believe, so help my unbelief. I just need some help. I can't reach the shelf, so can you put the plate up there for me? And he will. Every single time, he will. If we can go to the last slide. Because this is what the Lord is doing all the time. Therefore, the Lord waits expectantly and longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, and fortunate are all those who long for him, since he will never fail them. Don't you love that picture? I mean, that picture, by the way, was taken from the front porch of the Schroyer house a couple of mornings ago. I flattened it out a little bit. I stretched it out a little bit. But the Lord is, he's just waiting to flood our lives with his grace and compassion. He's waiting for that. Offense, if I carry offense, any of the kinds of offense that we've talked about, it blocks him from being able to pour his love, his peace, his joy, his health, his abundance into my life. But as soon as I let it go and turn to him, as soon as I say, I am willing to forgive somebody who has done something to hurt me. I am willing to forgive people in the opposite political party from me. I am willing to give you lordship over my circumstances and my past experiences. I want you, Lord. I want you. As soon as we do that, he's just waiting. He's waiting as I'm walking around being angry at somebody, like the person who cut me off in traffic. Or he's waiting while I'm feeling sorry for myself because my best friend has another best friend now, or whatever. He's just waiting expectantly and longing to be gracious to me. And as soon as I turn from any of the kinds of offense we've talked about, he is there to bless. He will never fail. He will give. more than I can imagine and more than I can ask for. Thank you, guys. I think this was kind of like when Tanya asked me to teach about offense, I was a little bit... But I think it's just such a key to understand this and to be aware that you always have a choice. You can always say no. You can always put this stuff away. Whatever we're talking about, whether it's, like I said, anger or hurt, or whether it's just, nah, I don't believe it. We can put all that away. And if we have trouble putting it away, we can ask for his help. And he will always help us. So let's do it. How about that? Let me close with a prayer. God, we love you. We, golly, there just aren't words to say. How amazing it is that you have called us out of darkness and into light, that you have chosen us, that you sent your son to die for us. We want everything he paid for. We want the joy. We want the peace. We want the power. We want the love. We want to be shining lights in the world. We want to shine for you. And we want to be completely open to you and to all that you have to give us and work in us. So we just, here are our hearts. Here's my heart. I give it to you, Lord, and I ask you to make my heart look like your heart. To help me see with your eyes, to help me love with your love. And I know I'm praying for everybody, but I want to make it personal because I need this. Each of us individually needs you and wants you. So help us where we need help. Help our unbelief where we need it. Just continue to pour your grace and your love into our lives and continue to bring to the surface anything that creates offense between us and you or between us and other people. We love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Christian Family Fellowship Ministry would like to thank you for listening to this recording of our Sunday service. If you would like to partner with us in your giving, you can go to www.cffm.org and use the Give tab, or you can use your cell phone and text to give at area code 937-502-2999. All donations to Christian Family Fellowship are tax deductible. If you'd like to receive free CDs of our weekly service, you can register on our webpage under the Contact Us tab. They are also available as a podcast on iTunes, or you can download them or listen to them on our webpage. Thank you for your generosity and support for the broad efforts of Christian Family Fellowship Ministry, as together we bring God's Word and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world.